Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. Another reminder about Ed Thompson. We'll be in our fellowship hall tonight at 6 o'clock. And this is a good opportunity for your entire family to find out about how to be involved in global missions. So it's a fun time to be had by all. So we invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock to see Ed Thompson. James chapter 1. We are continuing our series through James, to be discipled by James. And we will look at verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again this morning and ask for your blessing. Father, like you tend and spare us. You know how feeble we are. Lord, we want to know that. We want to experience that. We want to understand that. I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts this morning so that we might know the riches that are in Jesus Christ, so that we might see sin as the deadly, meaningless thing it actually is. Woo our hearts away, Lord Jesus. You alone can do it by the power of your Spirit. Amen. If you notice, if you've been with us for several weeks, we've been talking about different practical applications of the Christian life. We've said over and over again that Christianity is real and that it has implications for real people in the real world. That it's not some sort of abstract, just sit on the pew religion that you say you believe and doesn't apply to your real life. We first looked at that as in terms of trials and how that applies to trials. We said that they're not roadblocks to the American dream, as we often see them, but they're really the road itself, the road that God uses to take us on to maturity, as James tells us. Then last week, we talked about the difference between the haves and the have-nots, and what does it mean to be someone in the gospel, that you no longer define yourself the way the world defines you, by popularity or success or by appearance. You are beautiful in Christ, and that's all that matters. And this week, it's a sermon that I've always wanted to preach. This is the struggle that everyone has, but nobody talks about. The struggle with sin. The struggle with temptation. And you may think that as Presbyterians, we're really obsessed with this, if you've hung around Presbyterians very much. But honestly, we kind of just speak of it in terms of, you know, lofty, general sin. We say, oh, we're wretched sinners, totally depraved, all that good terminology. But you look at someone like me and I say that and you're like, whatever. You're not really that sinful. I want you to be encouraged today. I want this morning, as we look at this passage together, I want you to be encouraged that the struggle is real. And just because you're going through the struggle as a Christian, just because you're going through the struggle does not mean you're not a Christian. It's actually what defines you, because you have a new spirit working in you and there's this great battle going on. And we believe a lie that someday we'll graduate from sin and the struggle with sin. You know what that's called? Death. or Jesus coming back? So we're looking at three things today. Why we think we sin. Because remember, we have excuses for everything. We have our views of the way we think the world is, and then James says, here's the way God says it is. And there's this great clash between the two. Why do we think we sin? What are our explanations? And then, why does James say we sin? What's the biblical way of looking at it? The second point, why does James say we sin? And then, how do we change? Can we really overcome sin? Now, what does it mean to fight sin? And that final point, I want you to see that only seeing God as someone who truly loves you and someone who's truly good can ever woo your heart away from sin. It's the love of God that kills your sin, not you. The love of God through the Holy Spirit. Let's walk through this together. Let's look at our first point. Why do we think we sin? Well, we blame people. That's the first thing we do. Well, what do you mean we blame people? How do you know we blame people? Well, it goes all the way back to the first chapters of the Bible, the very first sin. And we believe that it's an actual historical event. It's not just sort of some fairy tale. There really was a fall. There was disobedience. There really was sin that explains all the other sin in this world. Our first parents, when they were confronted with their sin, God came to Adam and Eve. Adam, what is this you've done? This woman you gave to me has done this. What are we going to do with her, God? Right? And then what does the woman do? She blames the serpent. The serpent tricked me. He tempted me. He lied to me. We learn this early on. Why did you hit your sister? Because she was making fun of me, right? What happened to your homework? The dog ate it. We'll blame our dog. We'll blame anyone but ourselves, right? That is what happens when you're confronted with sin. We blame people. In fact, I'll never forget a man from South Mississippi once telling me years ago that the number one pastime, and he said it in his own accent, the number one pastime in the United States is no longer baseball. It is transferal of blame. It's what we do. We blame people. It cannot possibly be my fault. I had a friend growing up named Brian, not Bryant. I want to make sure you understand that. Brian. And I could blame him for everything that happened in my life. You ever have a friend like that? Richie, what happened to your car? Brian talked me into it. Richie, why did you do this? Well, it was Brian's idea. And eventually my parents started catching on that maybe not Bryant wasn't evil incarnate. But I could blame him for everything. There's no way I could take responsibility for what I did. It was Brian's fault. And as we grow, it becomes a little bit more entangled and more sophisticated, but a lot more deadly. Now we have a demanding boss who expects the bottom line to look a certain way. And so it might force you to maybe fudge a little on the books. Maybe to blur the ethical lines a little bit. Because people are demanding so much of you. These people want these things from you, so it might cause you to cut corners. Well, it's their fault. Right? Or maybe it's your family. Maybe you just say to yourself, my kids just don't understand how hard I work for them and how I slave for them. And they're so disrespectful, so much that you could actually blame your family for putting your hand through a wall. It's their fault for making me so mad. It's my wife's fault, right? She's not showing me the kind of attention I want. So the reason I had this inappropriate relationship is because she doesn't give me the love that I need from her. And so she's driven me to this. Or my husband. He's so cold and detached. It's his fault. You see, why do we think we sin? Well, it's other people's fault. That's what we do, right? How about this one? The classic. Everybody else is doing it. Now, I thought I would graduate from this excuse. But think about how we rationalize our sin. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is looking at this looking at these magazines. Everybody else is looking at this on the internet. Everybody else is talking about this person. Everybody else is cutting corners at work. Everybody else is not doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Right. There's strength in numbers. We can blame it on everybody else. We can blame it on Brian. So we not only blame other people, we also blame our circumstances. Right? It's God that's put you in this marriage. It's just the circumstance. This job that's so hard. This job is so hard. And if this job wasn't so hard, I wouldn't have to drink so much. If it wasn't so stressful, right? That's what takes me away from my family. It's just, there's so much demand. Or maybe you've been wronged by an institution. And so it's right for you to go and drag the name of that institution through the mud because that institution is evil and wicked. It's their fault. It's my circumstances where I found myself. So I'll just blame my circumstances and I'll blame other people. Which brings us to the third real reason why we think we sin. Ultimately, it's the one we don't articulate, but it's God's fault. We would never say it out loud. Maybe some in your bolder moments, you may blame God. But have you ever thought to yourself, I must just be a lemon. You know, God, why did you make me this way? Why did you make me with these problems? Why did you make me this way? That's why James says, he knows that that's our tendency. That's why he says in verse 13, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. See, James is correcting a universal, fundamental belief that we have, that somehow God is responsible for my sin. And he's taking God out of the equation. Because God cannot be tempted, he cannot be responsible for evil, and he never will be responsible for evil. No evil dwells in God. And it never will. Does that hit home? Well, why do you think you sin? Because it can't be my fault, right? It can't be that I have this problem. Let me promise you something. You may be looking around this room this morning, looking down the rows, the aisles, and thinking to yourself, the person never really struggles with sin. Come on. Can I promise you something? You're wrong. Yeah. It's the secret that everybody knows. It's the struggle that every person in this room in some way, shape, or form is having. And even if you don't define sin biblically, even if you don't say, oh yes, there's sin, let me ask you, don't you know that is there a sense of guilt in your life? Don't you look back over the things that you've done and say, I wish I hadn't have done that. The truth is that everyone in this room is not just struggling with sin a Sunday morning sort of, yes, I'm a sinner, but is struggling with sin that have names and have dates that are real, where real people have been hurt. And some of us have secrets and secret lives, and some of us in this church, folks, some of you walked into this room carrying a Volkswagen on your back with guilt. Now let's talk about that. Why does James say we sin? What's his explanation? If we can't blame Brian for it, can't wait for Brian to hear this sermon. If you can't blame Brian for it, then what's the problem? Look at verse 14. Each one is tempted, when? By his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Here's what James is saying. It starts in your own heart first. Your own evil desire. An internal problem. We want to sin. And as Christians, we want to sin. Now, as a believer, look, you have this great struggle that I talked about. You want to sin, and then you don't want to sin, that there's this constant struggle that you feel, that tension. Do you know that tension? But here's who we are by nature. Paul says, nothing good in me dwells, that in my earthly nature, we want to sin. We want to do wrong. You think to yourself, no, I don't, Richie. How dare you say that? I want peace on earth. Yeah, you want peace on earth so that you can be known as someone who wants peace on earth. So you can get the trophy of being the most peace on earth person in the history of the planet. Even our motives are tainted with selfish ends. It's humanity, come on. It's the human story that we have hearts of darkness that turn away from God, right? The Bible describes sinful nature as a complex, this organic system that despises God, truly, because God crosses us at every turn. And deep down, there's a true hatred of God. And then only by the invasion of the Holy Spirit can we ever be freed from this. But even now, there's this struggle that turns from God. It hates the light, and it reveals guilt and shame. It manifests itself sometimes in arrogance, and then sometimes in self-loathing destruction. That our anxiety and our fear all comes from this sinful nature that both hates God and is afraid of God at the same time. That's the way the Bible lays it out for us. So here's what I'm saying. It's not Brian's fault. You want to sin, and so do I. Have you ever thought about what you think about? That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? Let me ask it again. Have you ever thought about what you think about? Has it ever occurred? We don't think about our thoughts because we're just thinking them. If you ever step back and said, that thought just entered my mind and been shocked by how wicked it really is? And sometimes if you'll just sit and think about what's going through your mind, the real thoughts of hatred, the real thoughts about another person, what if, this is how we find out if you're proud of those thoughts. What if there was a movie being played featuring your thoughts? Anybody like that movie? Anybody going to sign up to let your movie be played? Right? No. You know where those thoughts come from? Jesus tells us. Right here. It starts right here. Now that's bad news, isn't it? It's really bad news. But it's bad news that leads to the really good news. Stop playing like you don't have bad thoughts. I remember when I was first confronted with this reality, I thought I was losing my mind. Because I'd grown up waiting to graduate from bad thoughts. I was 21 years old. I was living in Nashville, and I began for the first time, for some reason, by the Holy Spirit's power, to think about what I thought about. And I was terrified at the things I had done and the things that were actually going through my mind. If that's ever happened to you, you know the experience. And I thought how terrible, how bad I was, that I thought I was beyond repair. Surely I couldn't be a Christian. Surely I couldn't be a Christian. No Christian would ever feel or think this way. And then I started actually talking to other Christians. And I began reading books from a more honest period in Christian literature, the Puritans. Books from people like John Bunyan and John Newton. And you know what? they had the same thoughts I did. But it didn't make them doubt their Christianity. It sort of fulfilled it. They realized there was this great struggle going in because it started with them. It wasn't outside them. It was inside of them. That battle going on, those thoughts, those wicked thoughts were still there. Remaining sin, real sin in your heart. And what James is saying is that if you're ever going to deal with temptation and sin in your life, you have to start at home and call your sin what it is. Stop blaming the world for your evil heart. I began to notice that I was not alone. I began to read the Bible, and I read things like Romans chapter 7, which I'd read numerous times, but hearing Paul say, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And so I see this law that's at work in the members of my body. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? James is saying, and Paul is saying, call it what it is. That's the first step. Some of you need to hear this morning. Some of you really need to hear a PCA minister say it to you too. I so wanted to hear someone say it. I so wanted not to feel like I was alone. You're not alone. Look, if you have evil thoughts and you struggle with your sin, welcome to Independent Presbyterian Church. Please don't let us fool you. Some of you are uncomfortable with what I'm talking about. But the good news is not good news unless you know the bad news first. That the reason we're led away, the reason we fall into temptation is because our hearts are deceitful above all things. They are beyond cure. Who can understand them? We have to be driven to the edge of ourselves to say, I can't find anything good in me. I need someone to save me. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know how precious Jesus Christ is. And you know what He's trying to do to you? He's going to force you to the end of yourself where you actually need saving. Where you dig and you dig and you dig and you dig and you can't find it. And you need someone else to save you. That's who Jesus Christ is. You know, kind of coming to terms with this is sort of like admitting your shoes are dirty. Let me explain. I have this real self-righteous need not to be the one who's tracking in the house. Who's tracking in? Who's making this mess on the floor? Why is there all this mud and dirt and leaves and filth all over the house? It's never my fault. Ever. I'm convinced that I'm just walking through the house, walking in this room. Obviously, it's one of the kids. There's no way my feet can be dirty. And it seems like every single time I'm so sure that my feet aren't dirty because I've wiped my feet on the mat, I cross my legs, and I look at my feet, and they're dirty. Here's the point. Your feet are dirty. And the tracks of your sin in your life, now you've been sinned against. But folks, that's our dirt. That's our sin. That's the first thing James is saying. It starts within you and you have to own it. You have to own it. You have to look at it and say, I'm the one that's sinful. But there's a second piece. There's this cycle of temptation that he talks about. Look at verse 14 with me again. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire first, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. What does that mean? It means that we think sin is good. It looks good. There is this evil desire within me. And then there is the object of my desire. It looks good. Look, don't lie and say that sin doesn't look good. You don't go after something that doesn't look good. Or that in some sense is not going to give you some little bitty sense of pleasure. It keeps you coming back. James is employing the fisherman language of his day. He's from Galilee. He's talking about bait. And they caught things in nets. And he's saying, here's what happens. You have this wicked heart, this evil heart that's still within you. He's talking to brothers, Christians. You have this evil heart that's within you that wants to sin. And here's what happens. You see the bait, and it looks good, and it promises to be good. But here's what happens every time. The fish sees the bait, and the fish gets caught in the net. The fish thinks he is going to have supper, but every time the fish winds up being supper himself. That's what happens every time. He slows temptation down. Because you know temptation happens like this, right? In the heat of the moment, he slows the process down. He says, here's what happens every single time. There is a promise that you're going to enjoy this, and this is going to make you happy, and this is going to give you peace, and this is going to give you joy, and your evil desire is taken away. It takes you away, and you're led away, and you want that thing, and before you know it, it's too late. And it gives birth to sin. We think sin is just the acts of things we do. That's not the biblical picture of sin. That's just the fruit. Us acting out. It starts way back over here. And he says it never gives you what it promises to give you. It only gives you death. That's what happened with David. One day David is lying on his bed, 2 Samuel, and he sees a beautiful woman. She is beautiful. And she becomes the object of his desire. And he inquires of her. He says, who is that? And one of his servants says, isn't that Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? And David said, bring her to me. Do you see what happens every single time? We get tunnel vision. And so that all that exists, we have our desires, that all that exists is ourselves and that thing, that person, that drink, that grade, that object. Isn't that what happens? And then before we know it, we're entangled, and it brings forth death. David is a model, a picture of what happens in the cycle of temptation over and over and over again. And it really did produce death in his life. Round and round it goes. It looks good, but it never gives you what it promises to give you. Sin is so monotonous, isn't it? Temptation is so monotonous, like a one-trick pony. It's like the claw game at Chuck E. Cheese. Maybe you're not familiar with the Chuck E. Cheese one, but you've seen this game. And you've played this game. You put the quarters in. Now it's like four quarters probably. Used to just be one quarter. And the crane comes across, then the claw, and there's this little toy, little treasure, maybe a bunny, right? And the claw goes down slowly. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I promise you I'm going to get it this time. I'm going to get it this time. And it comes up, and you have its ear, and boom, no. Play again. Play again next time. And you play again. Have you ever caught anything from the claw game? And if you have, you know what you received? A bunny full of sawdust. Or some other worthless trinket that breaks the moment you start playing with it. Is there a sin in your life? Because we're talking frankly now. I've really kind of opened the can, right? Is there something in your life that you're so exhausted with dealing with? You're so tired of it. You're so tired of that same old claw game over and over and over again that you have to detach yourself from it and say, no, that's not me. That's not happening. Or you just belittle it and say, oh, it's not that big a deal, or everybody else is doing it. But you, deep down, you're almost in despair. You don't even want to try anymore. Do you know the exhaustion of never getting what you think you're going to get from that sin? It's insanity, isn't it? Is there any hope? How do we change? Takes us to our final point. There are three conversations that we need to have. There's a conversation that you need to have with yourself. There's a conversation that you need to have with other people. Real other people. And then finally, there's the conversation that you have with God in the midst, in the moment of your temptation. The conversation that you have with yourself. The first thing, I'll say it again, God in the Bible is telling you, He's given us a law, and He is showing you, you can't save yourself, and you have broken the law, that you are wicked, that we need help, that we're evil. That's what, look, any honest person, believer or non-believer, that's anthropology. We have hearts of darkness. That's the first conversation. I am a sinner. I really am. Now some of you go, I understand that, Richie. Do you really? But that's not all you tell yourself. Look at verse 18 with me. James not only says it's evil in your heart, but he also balances that because he says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. First fruits. Jesus Christ has given us birth. You know what that means? That the only way that you can begin to fight sin in the moment is to realize you are forgiven in the moment. You need to remember, I want to sin. I have sinned. I want this thing. And I don't feel like a child of God, but I am a child of God in the moment of sin. The way to fight temptation is to believe in your bones in the moment of temptation, I am no longer under the dominion of sin. Because in the temptation, you are going to feel like you are under the dominion of sin. Right? But the fact that you're a child of God does not rest on how you feel in the moment. I cannot tell you how important this is. You are not defined by your evil desires. I've never wanted to say something more to a group of people. You are not defined by your evil desires. What do you mean, Richie? Don't think for a second that you're ever going to want to stop sinning in this life. As long as you live on this earth, you will have a sinful nature, and as one elder saint said, the flesh will give you fits. You are a sinner and you are a saint at the same time. The tension is never relieved. And if you wait, if you're waiting like I did, if you wait until you no longer want to sin to feel like a child of God, you will feel like a child of God all 2.3 seconds in a year. You are not going to relieve the tension between being a sinner and a saint in this world. You've got to know that the struggle is real. That's what you need to tell yourself. You're never going to graduate from the struggle with sin. What do you mean, sinner and saint? It kind of sounds churchy. That means that you're perfect and you're filthy at the same time. That means according to God, because you are the first fruits, He has given you new birth. You are a new creation in His eyes, but you are a work in progress. I cannot tell you how misunderstood this is in the church and how so many people are living in complete despair because of the sins that are in their lives. When Paul talks to Christians in the first century, he tells them about every sin, sins of lust, sins of murder, sins of anger, real sins. And he's talking to Christians. And he calls them saints. You need to tell yourself that. The work is finished in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven of your sin, but you're a work in progress. You have to know that tension. In the moment, you have to know that tension, or you are toast. God is for you in the middle of temptation. He has not abandoned you in the middle of temptation. You as I've said before, are not a frog, even though you croak like a frog, and you feel like a frog, and you think like a frog. You are a prince. You're a new creation. We need to stop being shocked by our evil desires. Because you know what happens when we're shocked by them? We act like they're not happening. We act like they're not happening. They're not happening, and guess what? The monster gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you can no longer hold him in and he will bust out. But if you call it what it is, I do have evil desires. I think about X and you fill in the blank. No matter how bad it is, I've done X. Yes. We need to stop being shocked by the reality of sin in our life and by the reality of other people's sins. It doesn't make it okay. It just we come to terms with it. We stop lying to ourselves. A Christian being shocked by his own sinful nature is as silly as someone living in Minnesota being shocked by the snow. And someone living in my sister-in-law's from Minnesota. She said it was like snowed like 9 months out of the year. It's like someone being from Minnesota is like, what is all this snow? What did you expect, Miami? It snows in Minnesota. It's cold in Minnesota. Here's the truth. Sinners sin. Why do you think we need a Savior? Tell yourself that. If you're not telling yourself that, if you're not living there, you have no freedom, you have no hope, you have no power. Because the power comes from the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, I know what the Holy Spirit says. He says that. You are a sinner and a saint. You are forgiven and you are struggling and I am with you. The second conversation you need to have is a conversation with other people. You need to let someone else in on your struggle. I need to let someone else in on my struggle. You need to open the door to your real sin and your real temptation. You need to tell someone what keeps getting you. You need to open yourself. You need to be vulnerable about sin. If it's just you and yourself, men, if you are your own accountability partner, how's that working? You need a mature, safe brother or sister saying, how are you doing with that? Someone to remind you, you're forgiven. Don't ever forget that. To hold you accountable, to be praying for you. God put us in community, and we cannot experience the full power of that community if we are not truly opening our lives to each other. So you need to have a conversation with other people. And finally, there needs to be a conversation with God. Let me explain this conversation. It's kind of like a conversation you have with a parent. Sit down and shut your mouth. Look at verse 17. He's talking about temptation. He says, every good and perfect gift. Everything that temptation offers you, every good gift that you think it's going to be, it's a claw game. Every good gift comes from God. Do not be fooled. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like the shifting shadows. You know what that means? In the moment of temptation, do you know what's going to fight your sin? That sin and temptation is revealed to be a claw game and all you're going to get is a bunny filled with sawdust. And that the good gift is from God. There are no good gifts. There are no good gifts that don't come from God. They're all from God. And in the moment of temptation, you have to remember that as everything is changing, as your world is going upside down, God is good all the time. Tomorrow morning, God is good all the time. This afternoon, God is good all the time. 3 o'clock this morning, God is good all the time. You have to tell yourself. James is saying, tell yourself, remind yourself, God is good all the time. He gives every good and perfect gift. What does that mean? He gave you His Son. Let me tell you about Jesus. We just confessed the call to worship that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way just as we are. Except He was undefeated. Yeah. Undefeated. And so in the midst of your temptation, you don't have someone that you need to phone a friend, right? Where are you, God? Help me out. I need some help. Hebrews is saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have someone that sympathizes with you in the midst of your temptation and the moment, someone who is there for you. And he's not just there for you. He said, look, you're not righteous because of your record. You're righteous because of my record. I'm undefeated, and I'm there for you. Jesus embraces you in the midst of your temptation and in the midst of your sin. How alone do you feel in the midst of temptation? Feels so lonely, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, the great gift, is for you. He's so beautiful, so much more precious, so much more wonderful. And He gives you every good and perfect gift. Everything that you're trying to find in the claw game, Jesus is. He not only had a perfect record for us, He also died for us. Died. How many times have you fallen to that same old sin? Can you keep a record of it? Has it been a billion times that you've come back? God, I've done it again. God, I've done it again. Here we go again. There I've gone. There we go. Oh, there we go again. Like a broken record? Like it's on a loop over and over and over again? Do you know what Satan is saying to you? You are not a child of God, and God does not love you. Quit. Give up and just give in. That's a lie. Because what we're being told is that God gives us every good and perfect gift. He not only lived a perfect life we couldn't live, He also gave His only Son for us so that we might be the first fruits of a brand new creation. See, God is for you. And if you don't believe that in the moment of temptation, how are you ever going to fight it? It's the struggle that we're all having, but no one's talking about. We need to be reminded the truth. The lie is the bait is good and it's going to give you what you want. That's insanity. The truth is every good and perfect gift comes from God who gave Himself to you. So in the moment of temptation, do you know what you need to say? Here's the response to God's conversation with you. God, I want to sin. God, I want this thing, and I know I've fallen so many times. I know I've fallen so many times, and I know that You forgive me, even though it doesn't feel like it, but I need You to help me. I need You to help me because You love me. You give me every good and perfect gift, but this looks very good, and my heart is being drawn away. Would You please show me that it leads to death? Please show me. Do you not think He wants to hear that from you? Jesus Christ is for you. The only way you can change in the moment of temptation is to realize that His love is so much greater than any love we've ever known. Let's pray. Lord, we lift this up to You. And I pray that You would bless us in our struggle because we have fallen. And Lord, we have evil hearts. And I pray that You would invade the darkness and the unbelief that is in this room. That You are the true God. You are the God that never changes and that will never change. You are the only God that came here to meet us, to give Your life for us so that we might know what true love is. Strengthen my brothers and sisters and strengthen me for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.